I invite you to turn with me this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. We sang here about how God's faithful word is our delight. And Lord willing, that's what we are hoping to do tonight, to receive this testimony of God, this testimony through his servant Paul regarding our unity with Christ and baptism, to take delight in what that means. To take delight in the wonder of what the Lord has there promised and signed and sealed to us and to our children. So we'll be reading together the first 14 verses of Romans 6. We're only going to be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5. And this is on page 1199. So Romans 6, page 1199. We'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that sends our reading from God's word here tonight. Again, we're looking specifically at verses 3, 4, and 5 from the 6th chapter of Romans. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the last little while when we've had opportunity at baptisms to look at God's word, I've been focusing more on households, focusing more on teaching our children and raising our children and so on and so forth, and have not focused as much on what we believe of a baptism or the meaning and significance of baptism for every one of us. So I'd like to take the opportunity tonight to kind of reverse that trend and look with you at this passage from Romans 6. As I was thinking ahead to this moment, this sermon, one of the things that struck me in thinking about baptism is just how easy it is to narrow our focus to the forgiveness of sins. Not that such is in itself wrong or mistaken, because baptism very clearly proclaims to us, as the water washes the dirt away from the body, or as it does so, so God also washes us with the blood of Christ and makes us clean. It's a sign, it's a symbol that very clearly speaks to washing away of sins. And yet, the Bible shows us that there is much more to baptism than that. There is much more that's being proclaimed, much more that's being applied or signed and sealed to us than just this message or this application of Christ's blood to wash away our sins. It is a guarantee to us of that. But even more, even as we've seen now in Romans 6, it speaks of our death in Christ, it speaks of our life in Christ, and it speaks of our one day enjoyment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to recognize these things so that we are able to draw out of the sacrament of baptism the kind of joy, the kind of encouragement and confidence that God would give us there. Because the thing is that we are so weak. When we talk about sacraments, they've been given to the church because God understands our weakness. God's word comes to us, it's spoken to us, and the Lord knows that in weakness, we are of flesh and blood, and sometimes the word isn't enough. We need to see it to believe it. We need to taste it to believe it. We need to feel it to believe it. And so God speaks not only to our ears, but he speaks to our eyes. He speaks to our feeling of touch and taste and so on. And the Lord then would, by means of baptism, speak very clearly of something far more, or speak of something far more than just forgiveness. Baptism speaks much more broadly than that. It means far more. It goes much deeper. And so there's so much more for us to appreciate about our baptism and to tell our children about their baptisms than simply this forgiveness of sins. So we want to consider tonight part of the richness of baptism and what it means for us. Because baptism is a sign and seal of our unity with Christ. That's the primary thing that Paul makes clear here, that baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ. By means of baptism, as it were, of course, through faith, but by means of baptism, we're brought into unity with Christ. So that we see, first of all, that we die His death, we live His life, and we will be raised even as He was. It has meaning for us, then meaning for our past, meaning for our present, and meaning for our future. And we'll look at each of those here tonight. The meaning of baptism for our past, its meaning for our present, and its meaning for our future. Well, the greater context of this passage in Romans 6 is, of course, Paul's concerned answer to address that response some people might have to the free grace of God. Paul very clearly speaks in the prior chapter of God's grace abounding even where sin abounds. And Paul understands that some may look at this then and say, well, if God's grace abounds where sin abounds, then why not sin more so that grace may abound more? And horrified by that very idea, Paul asks that question we know very well. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, certainly not. He's horrified by that very idea. And he says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And that's the first amazing thing that baptism proclaims to us. What it means for us. It means that we have already died. If you were to happen to tell people on the street to stop them and let them know that you had already died, you can bet that they would be more than a little skeptical of this claim. If that's what the gospel is saying, or that's the gospel truth for a Christ people, for believers, for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, they, when they look to their past, can see that they have already died. When they look past what has taken place in their life, they can believe in a very profound way, in a very glorious sense, they have already died. Baptism proclaims to us that when Christ died on the cross, we actually died and were buried with Him. Those who are genuinely united to Christ in faith, through those waters of baptism, actually join Him in the grave. And you look at the gospel testimony, you see there that Christ was laid in a tomb that was never home to any other body. And yet Paul is saying here that Christ's tomb, as it were, was populated with all those who will ever be saved in Him. And that means, of course, that our sins have been paid for. But on top of that, it means death no longer has a claim on us. We have died with Jesus, and therefore when we leave this life, we're not claimed by death, we're claimed by Jesus and go to be with Him in heaven. It means that since we have died with Jesus, our slavery to sin is over. It's been broken. Paul will make that very clear as we go on and look at the significance of baptism for our present. But for now, you see, the fact that we have already died emphasizes that there's been this definitive break that's taken place in our life. And it's one we can easily forget, one that we can think little about. It's the idea that not just a chapter has been ended in our life, but in a very magnificent sense, it's almost as if an entire book of our life has been closed and an entirely new one has opened. Just like the Israelites walked through the midst of the Red Sea with Moses, that book of their life as slaves, their identity as slaves in Egypt was closed, and they were given a new book of identity as Israel, as God's chosen people. And so it is the same for us in baptism. God, as it were, closes the book on our old identity and opens a new one that's now defined by Jesus. And we want to really sit on that for a moment because it speaks wonders to all of us who have believed in Jesus, because the point is that this event, this one moment, the fact that we have already died in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying that is, as it were, the one single defining moment of our past. If we look to our past, the first thing that we should see, the one that's blinking at us and blazing in neon letters, is the fact that we have died. You see, that's the wondrous message behind what Paul will also say in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul goes through this litany of different sins and wickedness and evil. And then he goes on and declares to God's people, such were some of you. You see, that's who you were, but you have died. You have already died in Jesus Christ. You were there with Him, dying on the cross, dead on the cross, buried in the tomb. And so that is no longer who you are. That is not who you are now. That is not what defines you. That is not what makes you who you are. But no, what defines you and makes you who you are is this fact that you have died in Jesus. And in that death, you have come forth to this new identity in Christ, this identity of one of holiness and righteousness, where God loves you and cherishes you as His own Son. You see, we're so good, brothers and sisters, we're so good at letting our past define us, aren't we? If we sit here tonight and we think of our past, we think of our parents, but we think of, you know, the school we went to, we think of the friends that we had, we think of the jobs we worked, many of us think of the sins we've done, of the foolishness of many of our choices, of the wasted time, of the wasted years, and so forth. And we let that baggage define us. We continue to carry those scars. We continue to carry and nurture those bruises. We hold on to those memories and we let them form us and shape us so that they dominate us even here today still. You know, it's like that picture in the book Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, before he meets Jesus at the foot of the cross, he's carrying with him this massive load on his back. And you see, we die at the cross, and it's as it were, that load is to be let go, that baggage is to disappear. We leave it there at the foot of the cross because we have died to that life. And Paul is stressing that, not just for what that means to the present, but to stress that, to say that this is what now defines you. Those scars, those sins, those memories, those hurts, those pains, that's not you. You are someone who's died, who has died and has been brought to life in Jesus Christ. And you see, that's where glorious freedom is found. Freedom to let go of our regrets. Freedom to lay down our shame. Freedom to smile in relief, knowing that I am not who I once was. That me of last year, or me of 20 years ago, or me of 80 years, is not me now, because I have died in Jesus, and God looks upon me as His holy, beloved son or daughter. See, it's the freedom now that we have in Christ Jesus because of this unity we have with Him, joining Him in His death, so that we don't even more have to worry about all the mistakes we may still make. We don't have to be consumed with figuring out how things are going to go, because through faith in Jesus Christ, the only thing that we can see in our past is the fact that we have died. And what a wonderful thing to teach our children too, as they go through life, as they face difficult decisions, as they make foolish choices, that we can come to them and say, but remember that in baptism, God has said, you have died. And so those choices, that foolishness, that silliness of how you lived has been brought to an end. And you have this beautiful identity in Jesus Christ. So this message of baptism, this meaning of baptism, has great significance for how we look at the past. But it also is true for us, even as is true physically, that our past influences the present. That's actually built into the very core of Paul's argument here in this passage of Scripture. His point is that we have died. We have really, certainly, truly died, been buried with Christ through baptism, received this new identity, and it is therefore impossible to go on living as we once did. Joining Christ in His death means that we are also joined with Him in being raised to new life. When you read the Gospels again, it's impossible to miss. It's impossible to miss that even though Jesus did not cease to be who He was, did not cease to be a man, He had still been changed. He was different. He walked and he talked, but he was able to disappear in a moment's notice. He was able to be hidden from people's eyes. He was able to enter into a locked room. He was able to eat and drink, and yet he still had within him the holes in his body that were not bleeding out. He had the hole in his side that didn't cease to cause his body to function. Jesus had changed. And just as it was impossible, since Christ has changed after his death, it's impossible for those who have union with him to also not have been changed. A change which means that they walk in newness of life. And it almost seems like there's a kind of a play on words here. How Paul says that we too might walk in newness of life, because you think of it, Christ did that, didn't he? He died and he received newness of life. And what did he do? He was characterized as walking in this newness of life. Walked among his disciples, showing himself to them. Jesus was raised in life and walked in newness of life. And so are we. We have been made alive. We have received this new identity. And now we walk in newness of life because we're united to him. And that way, baptism has great meaning for our present, too. Death, of course, changes things. If you talk to some people who know they're dying, they'll quickly tell you about how they have changed the way that they live in order to take advantage of the time they have left. Or you hear those stories of people who have come back to life, as it were, who have been resuscitated and confess that now coming back to life has had a profound impact on the way that they live. And the same, again, is true for us. We've been raised new life. We have that seed of eternal life planted within us. Christ lives in us. The Spirit dwells in our hearts. We've had a foretaste of the coming new creation. We've been introduced to and been made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we walk in newness of life. Baptism preaches to us. Baptism proclaims to us that the life of Christ is now ours. That the very power sustaining Jesus when he was raised up on the third day is the very power operative inside you and inside of me. And it's beautiful, again, congregation, because in that respect, baptism doesn't only say it's okay, your past doesn't define you anymore. Baptism doesn't just say, you know, it's okay, Jesus defines you, you don't have to worry about what you've did, it's covered by the blood of Christ, but baptism actually comes to us and also says, it's okay, you have been changed, and you can change, and you will change, and you should change. Baptism comes to us and says, I know you're discouraged, I know you're torn up by your continued sinfulness, I know that you're grieved by how much you continue to cling to various pleasures and give in to the same kinds of temptations, but the life of Christ is inside of you. You live even as Jesus lived, and you may feel within yourself this abiding presence that will work within you more and more and more as the years go by, and one day you will be brought to glorious perfection. It says, Calvin writes, that just as the twig draws substance and nourishment from the root to which it's grafted, so those who receive baptism with right faith truly feel the effective working of Christ's death in the dying away of their flesh, together with the working of his resurrection in the coming to life of the Spirit. See, by means of baptism, we are united with Christ and united with his life so that his power, his divine power, comes into us to bring us to life, to grow us, to change us, and make us more and more after his glorious image. And the same, then, is true for us and our children. And don't our children so desperately need that message today? Nowadays, our whole culture is telling our kids that they can decide for themselves who they want to be. Or that they should never change for anyone. I heard that just the other day on TV. Someone was addressing this singer and they said, don't you ever change for anyone. I mean, you can't get more selfish than that. You'd almost like to tell them, well, good luck in your marriage. You want to get married and never change for anybody? You want to live with other human beings and never change for them? You're going to have a life of hard knocks. But you see, that's exactly what our world is impressing upon our children, telling them that you decide who you want to be. Never change for anyone. They'll tell our kids, be at peace with who you are. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as being a sinner. You're not broken. You're not messed up. You're perfect. You're fine just the way you are. But you see, in baptism, God says to us and our children, no, you are not fine. You are not fine. You are a sinner. But you can be perfect in Jesus. You can die in him to your old way of life. And you can experience his divine power to be with you,
to guide you, to lead you, to form you into a godly man or woman who is used to bring honor to His name, who is used to shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. You aren't perfect the way that you are, but you see there is here laid out before you the way to be perfect. The way to become such a creature of absolute glory that if you were to see them now, you would be filled with fear and be tempted to worship. I mean, what a remarkable thing to teach our children that they can be perfect. That they can have the power to change, that they can have the power to be someone who brings pleasure to God Himself. You see, that's the message of their baptism. It says to them, yes, you may have and possess and know the power, the life of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism preaches, therefore, the joy of having and living a life that is not our own. And there is nothing like it that can be found anywhere else on this earth. And there's such encouragement then for us to find, brothers and sisters, as we go through this life, knowing that this power is ours, that no matter how pathetic our life looks, that no matter how slow our progress seems to be in sanctification, yet the reality is the life of Christ is found in you. And you will be made to stand without spot or blemish in the sight of God. And so our baptism has not just profound significance and meaning for our past, but it has profound significance and meaning for our present. And then finally we see, thirdly, that it has profound meaning for our future. Paul builds off this fact that we have already been raised with Christ in baptism, even as we've been buried with baptism. And he builds off that and now says that baptism furthermore guarantees to the believer that the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ will be theirs as well. You see, it's impossible to be united with Christ in death and not also united to Christ in His resurrection. You can't have part of Jesus. You can't have half of Jesus. You can't only have part of His life come to you. But no, through baptism, by faith, you enter into and have union with the whole Christ. The whole of Jesus is yours. You share in all that Christ has to share. Baptism says that the whole of Christ is yours through faith in Him. And so we may be confident that even as we live now with Christ's power within us, we will live for Him with Him forever after receiving a new body that will never tire, never grow old, never get worn out, never be broken, never be hindered by any kind of sickness or disease. See, right in the middle of the brokenness of our lives, in the midst of chronic pains, at the time when our children face the reality of death in this world, where they come to realize that their body can be broken and hindered and they are frail creatures, we can come back and we can look to our baptism in Jesus Christ and we may know that there is definitely something better for us. There is reserved for us in heaven a body, a new body, a new life of an unending existence in a perfect world of joy and God's abiding presence. You know, one of the other things we struggle with as Christians is just how much our past and present determine our future. Perhaps that's part of the education we've received growing up, that we've had it impressed upon us time and again that the time and effort you put into study and learning and work and so forth will have a direct impact on the rest of your life, what you will do with your life, what you will be able to do with your life, whether you'll be able to provide for yourself and your family, or whether you'll be forced to survive on the kindness of others. You know, it's hammered into us time and again, your decisions now determine your future. And so it is that there's a lot of fear. There's this overwhelming sense of terrible consequences just waiting around the corner if we make the wrong decision. I remember being in the late teenage years, remember being in my early 20s and thinking to myself, if I make the wrong choice, I am just dooming the rest of my life. And so I delayed making certain decisions. I delayed making choices because I knew that if I made the wrong one, I would forever, you know, put myself in a straitjacket determining the rest of the course of my life. And we can have that same feeling no matter our age as we go through life. This feeling that we're dooming ourselves as we potentially make false or poor choices. There's a lot of fear. But when Paul writes that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, he's emphasizing this overriding certainty of what cannot be lost, what can never be taken away if we have been baptized in Jesus Christ and have faith in his name. And that is this glorious future. This resurrection body, this life eternal in a world of glory, this world of peace, this world of health and wholeness of body and mind. And we need that certainty, brothers and sisters, don't we? We need that kind of stability in an unstable, chaotic world. Not only the word we need not only the Word of God that preaches this to us, we need our baptism to proclaim that to us. This certainty to tell us that we don't have to fear the future. That we don't have to be consumed by our insecurities and our doubts and our anxieties in the present. That we don't have to have everything set just right and figured out and planned for the next 10, 15 years down the road. Because ultimately we know that what happens between now and eternity can't stop us from enjoying the life of Jesus Christ in glory. And again, there's something liberating in that, isn't there? You see, isn't it that knowing this future, isn't it being assured of this future that frees us and our children to live our life now without a care? I mean, isn't it this picture, this certainty of what we have coming in Jesus Christ that enables people to forsake all earthly pleasures, to forsake their families and their friends and live all their days on the mission field in squalor? Isn't it this vision of our glorious future that encourages and enables parents to spend thousands upon thousands of dollars seeing to it that their children receive a Christian education? Isn't this picture, this vision, this certainty of life in Jesus Christ that enables us to let go of pleasures and say they don't matter, to sacrifice, to give, to spend years studying, to spend years teaching, to spend all the decades of our life poured out upon other people? Because we are so convinced, so certain that no matter what we lose, or no matter what comes to us, and no matter what choice, what direction our choices may take us, where it cannot take us away from is this life in Jesus Christ. See, it's this certainty that sets us free as God's people to live without fear, to make decisions without trembling, to plot the course of our life in a manner of sacrifice, knowing that at the end of the road there awaits us this glorious future. We need to know that. We need to be aware of that. We need to be assured of that. And our children need that as well. They need to see this wondrous future so that even at the youngest age, they already are learning and knowing that they're not to cast their eyes on this world and its pleasures, but to be focused on the next and to live in the light of the next. And you see, in this way, brothers and sisters, baptism has so much more to tell us than just the simple fact that we're forgiven. Yes, that's true. It's gloriously true. But baptism proclaims our union with Christ and therefore speaks profoundly to our past and our present and our future. It reminds us that we have already died, and so we can live without fear of death. We can live without worry of all the foolishness that we have done. It has great meaning for our present. It enables us to go out and to work, to live for the glory of God because Christ lives within us. It helps us to look with confidence to the future, without concern, without fear, because we know that there is one certainty awaiting us. This life of unbounded joy, peace, and health in the presence of God as we receive a body that's like Christ's. You know, we hear a lot about baptism, don't we? And there's a lot of times we can think it's just the same old thing. It's what I've heard before. There's nothing new. But you see, by means of these words, God would again move us, even as we have sung, move us to take great delight in this Word of God, in these signs and seals of the sacrament of Lord's Supper and also baptism, to move our heart and soul to be filled with the greatest of joy at what God has promised is ours, as certainly as we have been washed, as certainly as we have eaten, as surely as we hear. That, brothers and sisters, is what God would impress upon you. The glorious magnificence of His promises, of what you have in Jesus Christ, what is not only preached in the Word, but pressed home, laid upon you, poured out upon your head in your own baptism. God would give these things to you so that you understand the significance of baptism for your own life and for the life of your children. And hopefully God has done that here tonight. Hopefully He has given you this greater appreciation for these things, so that you might impress them more firmly, more zealously upon your children, so that your own heart might be encouraged even as you look to the past and the present and the future. But then you might also be led to more faithfully, courageously serve God self-sacrificially as you go forth in this life. May God indeed bless this word and this promise to your heart, so that you may live to the praise of the Savior in whom you have died and now live forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our great God and Father, we thank You for Your word of promise. We thank You for Your word of grace. We thank You for the sacraments that You give us as well, and that there is such deep and glorious meaning within them. A meaning to give us great encouragement, a meaning to give us great peace, and a meaning as well to fill us with a greater zeal to serve You and do that which brings honor to Your name. Father, help us to delight in our baptism and to trust that as certainly as we believe in Jesus Christ, so we have been united to Him, so that all these benefits and gifts are ours. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would also impress these things upon our children, so that in a world of great instability, in a world of great evil and sin, a world of many pleasures that will seek to keep, or rather captivate their heart away from Christ, they may yet have minds and hearts that are focused upon Him and delight in doing Your will and bringing honor to Your name. Father, bless then Your church. Encourage her, guard her, protect her, and especially prosper her as she goes forth into this new week. Father, give us strength to serve You and bring honor to Your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.